As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage in Habakkuk, this passage that talks about the righteous living by faith, just seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A man, wanting a dog for his family, decided on a golden retriever from a shelter. The dog was really, really friendly. It fitted in really well. All the family members liked him. But the dog had one really odd behaviour. At night, there was a gate stopping it going to the bedrooms. And every night, rather than sleeping, it would wait at the gate, watching the family members sleep. It would watch. And the man tried exercising the dog more, playing with it constantly during the day, took it to vets, but nothing seemed wrong with it. And eventually he went back to the shelter where he was told the dog's story. The previous owners had kept it, they'd loved it. But when the wife had become pregnant, they found they'd not be able to handle the dog as well as the new baby. But they didn't have the courage to face the dog's expression when they took him to the shelter. So they waited for the dog to go to sleep first. The dog was up at night because he was waiting, expectant that the new owners would do something similar, and he did not want to be asleep. So staying up, waiting expectantly, that something similar would happen, that he'd similarly face such an event again. And in the passage today, it starts with Habakkuk waiting expectantly for an answer, stationing himself rather than at a gate to a bedroom on the ramparts, to his complaint on the Lord's judgment on Israel, of how unjust the people were who brought judgment on Israel, how they loved violence, loved dominating others, dominating without mercy. How their behaviour was far worse than that of the Israelites that they were bringing judgment on. Verse 1 reads, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk's stationing himself to receive an answer. The complaint's obvious. This isn't fair. God has to deal with the injustice. He has to deal with the Babylonians. Habakkuk knows for him to bring this outrageous promise of judgment to the Israelites, judgment because of their wrongdoing and injustice, from a nation far worse than themselves. Not only must things be really bad, so bad that there's no other option, except those that are far worse, but that God's got a plan. God knows what he's doing, and that as what he's saying he will do is so outrageous, he'll at least bring an answer to the complaint. It may be an answer that not everyone will agree with, but he'll bring an answer. Habakkuk has been told this is outrageous, but given God has said that he'll do this, and it's so outrageous that they will not believe it. They will not believe that it's possible for God to do this, to bring such harsh judgment. Habakkuk is confident that God will give him an explanation to give to the people so they can understand what he's doing, and waits for God to provide, which God does. In fact, God makes it clear he wants people to know his word, his revelation of himself and what he is doing. In fact, he wants a herald to run with it, to proclaim it to the whole people here, so they know what is happening and have to cling to it in the difficult times. Because God makes clear, these will be longer than the people want. Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. God will act in time. The Babylonians will face judgment. However, this is something the Israelites will have to wait for. It will come, but not immediately. It will take time for it to happen. As it did, the Babylonian Empire fell 70 years later to the Persians, who then allowed some of the Israelites to go back and start rebuilding. Yet for the generation of Israelites that went into exile, they'd not see this day. And for us, as the people of God today, there's a certainty that Jesus will return. Yet many have gone to be with him first. We have an expectation, a certain expectation, that God's promises will come to pass, but we do not know when. And then God goes on to declare what the problems are with the Babylonians, that they're puffed up and proud. The US president at one stage said he wanted to award himself a Medal of Honor, the top military honor. This is despite him not having served in the military. Getting out of it for dubious reasons, he wants the honor so he can say, "Aren't I great? See what I have," despite not having earned it. It was an outrageous idea and desire. But the Babylonians have similar desires. In verse 4, we read, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not right, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." This passage describes both the Babylonians, but also it describes God's people as they ought to be as a contrast. On the one side, we have the Babylonians, puffed up, proud, desiring things like medals that are not theirs. They're greedy, they want more, and are so taking any nations they can as captives. It's not a pretty picture. Pride isn't. It's a self-centeredness, where what one wants is the center of one's life. It's certainly not a pretty picture. But we live in a world where adverts try and point us in that direction. The ones for holiday often suggest we deserve the best, appeal to our desires, the best holiday ever, perfectly packaged for you, and you deserve it. It's a world where if we have money, we should make sure we get what we desire. And yet this greed and pride, this world centered around ourselves, is exactly what the Babylonians have and why they're accused. If we constantly are worried about ourselves, focused on ourselves, on the next holiday, the next dress, the next sports game, we're pushing God out of the picture. We're focused on our own things and going our own way. But the passage has a clear contrast. the contrast is the righteous will live by his faith. It's an obvious reference back to Abraham, whose faith, we're told in Genesis, was credited to him as righteousness. That's how the Israelites were called to live. But it is this passage that's picked up in the New Testament, in Galatians, as we've read, Romans, Hebrews, speaking of how we as Christians, as the people of God today live, how the people of God are called to live, that we live by faith, trusting our God in the good times and the bad, with a focus on God's way, loving him, loving our neighbour, loving the strangers in the land. It's this faith that focuses us on Jesus and what he's done, and makes us respond to his mercy, the mercy that we do not deserve, but so desperately need, because of all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, we ignore, we reject God, and thereby are deserving of God's judgment. But Jesus takes this on himself. For all who believe in him, he is our King, takes the punishment, so that we can share in his righteousness and look forward to eternal life. It's living out of the faith that we have, trusting not in ourselves, but in what Jesus has done, that enables us to look for God to act in difficult times. The Israelites were 70 years in exile, during which they needed to trust God and be faithful to him. Now, there's a challenge to us to live in faith. And before we look at all the woe statements to the Babylonians, you may have noticed that there's a group of people that I've not talked about. The Israelites, those who were supposedly God's people, that committed injustice, that did not live by faith. And that's because after the exile, only a remnant would remain, a remnant that knew and lived for God. Being people of God means living by faith, not justifying ourselves by what we do, by works, but by what God has done for us through Jesus, and responding to that in how we live. The Israelites were sent into exile so they'd learn to live in faithfulness to God, trusting him, and when they do, they'll receive back from God's hand, as God promises, woe on the unjust people, on the Babylonians. He gives imagery of the Israelites grasping their rights, as in court, to collect their debts, and other peoples also plundering the Babylonians. They will be paid back, verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. So judgment is coming upon the Babylonians, and it will come as harshly on them as they've brought it on others. They've used force, as Habakkuk continues, to gain unjustly, to avoid ruin, not to care about those around. And rather than being a comment, on the people they've done it to, the people who have suffered, the people who have become the poor and needy. It's a comment on them. Verse 10 reads, "You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. When we try to win things by strength, using power to grab what we want, it is us that we shame. And ultimately, if we follow that course, rather than living by faith and responding to the mercy of God by showing mercy, we will forfeit our salvation. According to Habakkuk, even wooden beams and houses cry out about the Babylonians' injustice." And further, the passage goes on to say, bloodshed, crime are ultimately for nothing, because the answer to all this is in God's kingdom, God ruling the earth in verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's the glory of God that brings his kingdom, and such things will not stand before it. What we know and have God protecting us now, if we're living by faith, we also look forward to God's glory, his kingdom, Jesus' return, because then we will experience a kingdom of justice and mercy. That's what our faith looks forward to. In the tough times, we need to live by it, knowing we have a God that provides for us in the short term and promises so much more when Jesus returns. A God that's righteousness and so will deliver on his promises because he has the power to do so. And while the passage continues with the promise of judgment, for those who delight on bringing judgment on others, forcing them to drink a cup they do not want to drink, like being force-fed, because some may be in prison, or even by friends if they've lost a bet or something. But here, rather than to get them to eat or drink so they live, it's drinking a cup that they do not want the contents of. It's a punishment, filling them with shame rather than glory. And then the passage finishes by going back to the contrast between faith and unrighteousness, worshipping the things of this world as against worshipping our God. Verse 18. "Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches knives? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." We can either worship the things of this world, things made of metal and wood and so on, whether it's cars, the latest computer game, the latest clothes, whatever in this world. Or we can come to God in faith. Trust that as Jesus has come to bring mercy, he will return to bring his kingdom. And remembering the power of God to do this, that we have a God who created everything and therefore will usher in a kingdom ruled by his Son in justice and mercy. That is our hope for Jesus' return, and we know that that God is with us, providing for us now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus. And we ask that you will increase our faith, that you will grow us in it, grow us in the fruit of the Spirit, that we'd be able to respond to you more and love you better. Just let our lives express the mercy that you show us in Jesus. His name. Amen.